Well, Christmas is all about love, right? God loved the world so much that He sent His Son Jesus. God was incarnate into flesh. Incarnation, or this word incarnate, just simply means God became flesh while still remaining God. So we call Jesus, who is God the Son, who became flesh as a child, born into a manger. His mother is Mary, his earthly father was Joseph, though they had no union together. And they, Jesus, being given that name, was still God. He was the God-man. He was incarnate, God in the flesh. And He was born in this manger. Why? Why did He come into the world? Because of God's love. The Scriptures, the New Testament especially, is very key on this, that Jesus came to live His life on earth to demonstrate love and the truth of God's love, and to die on the cross to save us from our sin, which is the act, the pinnacle of demonstrating His love for the world. And so Christmas is all about love. Only we who accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior will then be able to remain in that love, to experience that love of God. And so this is the crux of the message of Christmas. Now, recorded earlier in our Gospel of John that we had read for us in chapter 13, Jesus taught His disciples this. And this is before our text. Let's take a look at this. He says there in 13, 34, and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are My disciples if you love one another." So love is a key characteristic of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the lack of love then really communicates the wrong message to those who are outside the faith. The key characteristic is hammered time and time again in the Scriptures. Listen to some Scriptures here. First, I won't mention, read the Scripture, but you remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's love. Love is mentioned first. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Okay. Romans chapter 5, 8. God has love for all mankind. And it says here, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's not that we deserved God's love. No, we were sinners. We were caught up in our rebellion against God, and yet He loved us first. God loves people, and He wants us to love Him back, and He wants us to love others in the same way He loves us. This is the command to us as His followers. But how do we do that? And why is it so difficult? Why is this act of love so hard to do for us as Christians, as people? It's because we love in our own way. We try to love according to either the world's definition of love, or our own definition of love, or how we've seen it modeled around us in the world. But we don't follow the way Christ modeled the love. We don't follow Him. We don't look to Him for that. So let's take a look at the text in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17 that was read, and understand what Jesus meant when He gave this command in verse 9. It says, "As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love." This is a command here. He's going to remain in My love. Are you remaining in the love of Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean to remain in love? I know what it means to be in love. But how do you remain in love? And remain in someone's love? What does that mean? Well, the word remain here means to abide, to dwell, to continue in a particular relationship. So it's like to stay in this person's love that they're giving you. How do you stay? It's not that they're going to withdraw their love, but how do you like stay within the boundaries of their love? How do you abide in their love? This is the command: remain in My love. And the relationship with Jesus demands that we first and foremost believe that He is the Son of God. He makes that clear in the the Scriptures, and that is essential for remaining in His love. Also, believe that He is the Creator of the universe. This is both essential, but this belief is not just a rationalistic, modern type of acceptance. This belief that Jesus demands is an action. We are to believe, and therefore our actions go into our decisions, our evidence of our love of Christ, our following Christ, our speech, our lives that we live every day, the way we walk or live, using an idiom from the New Testament. They walked everywhere. So when they say walk as Jesus walked, that means live as Jesus lived. They didn't have cars. So this is what it means to remain in love, is that we have that belief and action in together. And we know this is what Jesus meant because of what He says in verse 10. Look at what He says in verse 10. If you obey My command, you will remain in My love. Let me say that again. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love. Right? That's what He means. This is how we stay in His, remaining in His love. Just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. So obedience and love go hand in hand. That's how you remain in God's love. They are inseparable. And we will, if we will obey His commands, we share the same outlook in a sense. When we say, I'm going to obey You, Christ Jesus, then we share the same outlook, the same heart as Him. And we want to follow His commands, and we trust Him, because you need to trust somebody to obey them. Just like that song, trust and obey, but there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, there's that trust and that obedience that has to come together. That love then is experienced through our obedience in Christ. If you want to experience God, if you feel dry in your Christian life right now, just try obeying the commands of Christ. And guaranteed, your experience of God's love will come into your life more vividly. That's like when we're children living in our house, growing up under our parents' care. And our parents often develop these rules in the house for us, mainly for our good, right? But oftentimes we, as we get older and we get to start evaluating those rules, we might disagree with some of them and think, well, this is ridiculous. Why do I need to do this? I don't understand. And we may choose to disobey those rules. But if we disobey those rules consistently, then we will experience being out of the love of our parents. We will not be remaining in their love, in the sense that the boundaries of love that they have set up, we will now be experiencing life outside their love. For example, what happens if we consistently disobey our parents? Our life will be miserable. We will experience consequences. We will experience hardship. We will experience punishment, right? We will not be happy campers in our life if we continue to live outside the boundaries of the love that our parents have set up. And the same applies to the Lord God, is that if we remain in His love, we must obey His rules, His commands that He has set up. Why? For our own good as people. Earlier in John chapter 15, Jesus used the image of the vine and the branches, and to illustrate what it means to remain in Him, remaining in His love. And you can throw that slide up there. Yeah. Jesus is the vine, He says, and we are the branches. It's a metaphor. It's an image here to try to explain. Branches get their sustenance from the vine in order so that they can produce fruit to benefit others. Right? That's the basic metaphor here. If a branch tries to produce fruit apart from the vine, then the branch will wither and die. And branches that wither and don't produce fruit, or just don't produce fruit, they get cut off from the vine and they are burned, Jesus said. So to remain in the vine, you must produce fruit. And also those branches that produce fruit have to be a part of the vine. So you see they're going together. The love and obedience go together. In order to experience God's love, in a sense, we really need to understand His truth and obey His truth. But when we obey His truth, then we are experiencing God's love even more deeply. And it just keeps working in on itself. But if we decide to just do our own thing and go our own way, then we will not experience God's love vividly because we are now not remaining in His love. Recorded earlier in the Gospel, This connection between love and obedience is essential. We love and therefore we obey. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His command. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And here's the key phrase: but if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Let me read that again. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. It's key. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Or, as we said earlier, live as Jesus did. And this is real love that Jesus did not only taught us about love, but He modeled it for us in His life again and again and again. And how He lived His life left a model and a blueprint for us to follow after. So the love of Jesus modeled for us and it demonstrated us a willingness to sacrifice. This is the first thing we need to look at Christ and take from it, from His model. A willingness to sacrifice. He willingly gave up His life and sacrifice for us. This is the message, the basic message of the gospel. 1 John 3:16-18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, this is the application now. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Very practical. We love Him and we obey Him. But then, how can you let someone in need go by if you see it? That's not practicing love. Jesus gave us some more practical examples in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 29 through 30. You've probably heard this before. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And then you jump down to verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now when I read these verses, I'm reminded of how many times in my adult life that I have been approached on the street and by people asking for money. And how many times I have not given them anything and just, you know, told them, sorry, I'm not going to give you any money. And I've justified that time and time again because I think, well, I don't know this person. I don't want to give them money and they're going to go spend it on, like, the alcohol or their drug habit or something like that because I just don't know what they're going to use it for. And so I justify it that way. And then it hit me as I read these verses again that these people here that Jesus is talking about in Luke are not very nice people, are they? You look at the verses again in Luke 6:29-30 and then verse 35. They're not very nice people. They strike us. They take our stuff. And we're still to give to them in the name of Jesus. So it's not like we're supposed to only help those who are nice to us or who we know or know all about them. Or not. We're supposed to give in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it hit me that next time when someone approaches me or when I see a need and I'm going to give them something in return, whether it's money or maybe a meal I provide them or whatever I'm doing, I will look them in the eye and I will say, I do this or I give this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, you see, it's God's kindness to us that leads us and motivates us to repentance, the Scriptures say. And so I pray that in the sense that when I can be moved to kindness to show somebody else, that in the name of the Lord Jesus, that it would move them immediately or eventually to their need for repentance and to follow Christ, who I mentioned. I said, I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. we just do it in our own efforts, and it's just being a nice guy, all the attention comes back to you. You know, oh, that guy's so nice, he gave me some money. You know, of course, they'll probably keep coming back to you for more money. But you're doing that. But yeah, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But this will never occur if we, for us to be kind, if we are not willing to sacrifice, as Jesus did, to give up what we have to meet someone's need, or maybe give someone a call that we're aware of that seems to be lonely or disconnected at this point in their social life. Just call them up, see how they're doing. A willingness to sacrifice depends on our willingness to give a personal investment. And as Jesus said in John 15:13, our text, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That is a very personal investment, isn't it? Your life? Very personal investment. And are we willing, in a sense, to give our life to someone? To maybe get involved in the messiness of their life? Get involved in the details of their life? And trying to help them, encourage them in the name of Jesus? To befriend them in that sense? This leads us to another way Jesus modeled love for us. He freely shared himself and his knowledge. He freely shared himself and his knowledge. Jesus said in our text, verses 14 and 15, "You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, we need to be careful how we interpret the word friend here. It's not a buddy-buddy like maybe some of you are with each other here. But it's in the Greek language, it means a friend of the court or a friend in court. And the image here is that there's a king or an emperor who has his friends that surround him. It's almost like maybe in today's American terms, the cabinet that surrounds the president. It's those people that you call to be close to you that you can share your intimate secrets with. But on the same time, the king is still king, and these, quote, friends are still the servants of the king. They have to obey the king's orders. So there's both the ability to be a friend and confidant, but also to be a servant to the king. And that goes hand in hand. A good illustration of this is in the scripture is the person of Abraham in Genesis. We see him called as a friend of God and then also referred to as a servant of God in the same chapter of Genesis chapter 18. For example, there what happened is God was going with the Lord God and two angels were walking to the city of Sodom, if you remember this story, to kind of evaluate or investigate the sin of the city of Sodom. And on the way, they went by Abraham's house. And Abraham was a 100-year-old man at that point, and he was in his noonday rest, and yet he jumps up and describes the whole first half of the chapter, first 15 verses of chapter 18 in Genesis, talks about and describes Abraham as like running around. He's frantically trying to provide this lovely meal for these visitors that have stopped by. And so it says he hurried, he ran. He encouraged his servants to quickly prepare the food. And then it shows that when he gets the food and he serves it to the three visitors, what does he do? He doesn't sit down and eat with them. He stands nearby next to them and he waits for any further bidding or things that they need so he can go get it. That's the image of a servant, totally. He is serving them, putting them before himself. But then the second half of the chapter, you see a total turnaround. He's walking beside them on the road and is quietly communing with then the Lord God in discussion about the city of Sodom. And at the very beginning of that conversation, the Lord God even says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And he doesn't. He shares with Abraham, like he would a friend, his plan, what he's about to do, what he's going to do. And that's the whole image here of being a friend that Jesus is talking about. Because he just shares his plans with us. He shares his truth with us. But we're also his servants. You know, often we don't work at building friendships in our life. Think about it. How much work have you put into the friendships you have? Did you work at starting and initiating that friendship? I would say the vast majority of us, me included, is the friends that we have is through the convenience of our lives.
So, like, if we grew up here at the church, and other people grew up at the church, and we're about the same age, then it's our childhood friends. We're friends because we happen to be at the same place, same time, over and over again. And we're either friends or enemies, right? We either grown to really like each other, or we just grown really to avoid each other. But that's a friend of convenience in that sense. Or people of our relatives that we see often, or our coworkers, or our schoolmates, or whatever common places that we have. If we're in the same place and we happen to have the same likings and things, then they're, and I would call them friendships of convenience. But how often do we take the work and effort, put in the work and effort to make a friendship that's not convenient? There's so many people around us that are not like us. And this is what Jesus modeled to us when he came and lived his life on earth and he demonstrated his love to people. He didn't connect up with those people who were just like him. No, he connected up with all kinds of people. People that he got criticized for connecting up with. And he did these things very intentionally. And so Jesus modeled for us this, and he loved those who were very unlike him. And so he calls us to do the same, to reach out to those who are not like us, who don't like to do the things we do, who maybe are not that convenient in the path of our lives, but maybe they're at least we're aware of them in our lives. Maybe they're of a different ethnicity or a different, they like and love classical music, and we couldn't stand classical music. You know, or something like that. But there's not a whole lot in common. But it just takes a lot more effort and work on our part to build a friendship with them in the name of Christ. We do it because we love people, because God loves people. And we want to build friendships and show God's love to them. Another way Jesus modeled love was with a desire for others to succeed. Look at what he continues to say in John 15, verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Here Jesus reminded his disciples that unlike the practice of that day when you were a rabbi, you would be respected in the Jewish culture because you've reached the pinnacle of their goal, to know the Word of God, the Torah, and to teach it to others, to grapple with what its meaning is and things like that. Well, then other people, normal people, would say, "Oh, I want to be like that rabbi." So they'd work hard, they'd study hard, and then they'd try to, like, go to that rabbi. They'd choose which rabbi they wanted to go to and say, I want to try to get in and be his disciple. But the rabbi would screen out only the very gifted students and let them be his disciple. But they would choose the rabbi. It's like how you guys choose your schools, right? You know, the best school. Hopefully you get in, right? It's kind of like that. But Jesus says, "You know, you didn't choose me." No, if you remember, I came around and I said, "Hey, follow me." He just chose them. It was totally flipped around in that cultural way. He says, "I chose you." And why did he choose them? He chose them for the purpose of bearing fruit that lasts. He wanted them to succeed for the Lord God and bearing his name to the world. And just for us as well, is when we build friendships with people to share Christ with them, it's so that they will succeed in life, that they will experience the abundant life in Christ, that they will know Christ personally and just experience the joy and peace and purpose that comes with that. Because people are lost, whether they know it or not, whether they've come to realize that or not. Life is really meaningless without the Lord God being the center of it. And we are, in a very way, today, God's advertisement. Have you ever noticed how advertisement has invaded every single area of our life? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, think about it. There's advertisements on our shirts now. Well, this isn't an advertisement other than my name. I mean, we could probably just have stand up, and somebody here is probably wearing a shirt with some kind of advertisement, either for a company or for whatever. It's here. On television, of course, in the movies now, on the internet, right? There's a lot of pop-ups that come up everywhere, advertisements. How many of you get phone calls at home at the nice hours of the day? They started calling our house sometimes at 8:30 in the morning, just trying to get us to buy stuff or, don't know, sign up for a new credit card or something, whatever it is. It has invaded our lives everywhere. Have you ever seen those cars now? They've been around for years, but people can like have their cars painted with advertisements, and they get paid like a monthly stipend if they're willing to drive their car around with this, like, you know, enterprise rent-a-car thing on it, you know, or something like that. Advertisements are all over the place. Well, God had the best advertisement or marketing strategy is that we are to be His advertisement. We are to bear His name to the world. And how do we do that? Through the love that we show the world based on what He has shown us. The way to spread Christianity is to be Christian. It's very simple. The way to bring others into the Christian faith is not to argue them into the faith, but it's to share with them the fruit of the Christian life. Right? We can bear fruit. And I don't know about you, but I like fruit. It's pretty tasty. And so, in a sense, Christianity is supposed to be attractive to people. Some people it'll be very offensive because it challenges them. Well, at some point, it's always offensive because it challenges all of us in the way we live our lives that is sinful. But it also is attractive because those of us in the Christian way, in the Christian life, is supposed to be fruitful, joyful. The majority of the time, we're going to have our downtimes. We're going to mess up. But it's to be an attractive witness to others. Jesus sends us out not to argue people into Christianity, not to threaten them into Christianity, but to attract them to Christianity through the truth. And my prayer for Cornerstone is not that that we would be one of people that point fingers, but that we are ones that use our fingers to say, come and be a part of us and learn about the Lord Christ and His hope for you to follow Him and repent of your sin and come to faith and join His family for eternity. The message at the heart of Christmas is that God so loved the world. God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world, that He gave His Son. A very personal investment on God's part. And did we deserve it? No. Did the world deserve it? No. We deserved to be rejected because we rebelled against Him. We were not very nice people. And yet God loved us. And He calls us to do the same. And this is hard, and that's why it's so difficult for us to do this as Christians even, because it is a hard command to follow, to remain in His love, and then to show love to others. This is true love. And we remain in the love of God when we obey Him and love like Jesus did. Let's pray together. Lord, Your love is everlasting, and as Your Scriptures say, that Your everlasting love fills the earth. It's everywhere. But often, Lord, we lose focus of that. And we focus on the things of the world. And Lord, we pray that the world would grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. That our focus, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would focus on the love that You have commanded us to remain in and the truth that gives us the boundaries for that love. A very defined love for us to understand and follow. Lord, we desire with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strengths to live for You, to be successful and be witnesses for Your Word, and to be children of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, give us success in this through the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.